Turn in God's Word tonight in Matthew chapter 2. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2. The text that we specially consider is verses 13 through 15. We will not reread those verses. Let's now read Matthew chapter 2, the entire chapter. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. he shall be called a Nazarene. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. The text, as I said, is verses 13 through 15 of Matthew chapter 2. In this morning's worship service, we considered the time, the event in Jesus' life when Mary and Joseph took Jesus from Bethlehem, where he was born, north about 6 miles to the city of Jerusalem, where they went to the temple, and there they met Simeon, who joyfully saw the salvation and the consolation of Israel. After leaving Simeon and the temple and Jerusalem, Joseph and Mary return south to Bethlehem, where we see Joseph arranging things so as to settle down in that city. We find him in a house. We find Mary and Joseph there for a while. And later on, we see him intending to come back to Bethlehem after he had gone to Egypt. This was a place that Joseph seems to want to settle down in, but that was not to be. For soon after they had returned from Jerusalem, wise men from the east approached. And these wise men, guided by God with a star and in his providence, came to Jerusalem first. And there in Jerusalem, they made known to Herod that a king of the Jews had been born. Unknown to them, this stirred up within Herod a great wrath, for he considered this newborn king his rival. The life of this child who'd lived in Bethlehem was in grave danger, for in a matter of days, Herod would send his soldiers south to Bethlehem, and he would massacre every child 2 years old and under in Bethlehem and in the borders of that city. So, in our text, the angel came to Joseph yet again in a dream and told him to flee to Egypt for the sake of this child. This child had to live. This child was the Messiah who had to live through his 30 of years and die on the cross. This child had more to do. His time was not yet. But as we see today, not only was God's purpose to save this young child's life, but God had other glorious purposes planned in moving Mary, Joseph, and Jesus to Egypt. Herod meant it for evil. But as a different Joseph said 2,000 years ago before this event, God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. There was something else going on in the mind of God to fulfill a prophecy that he had made in Hosea chapter 11 and to display through this fleeing of Jesus to Egypt and then back again to Israel, to display a salvation of much people alive, people like us. This text fits very well as we transition back to our series on the wilderness wanderings. In the last few weeks, we have interrupted our series in this church on the wilderness wanderings to consider a few texts on Advent. But in our text tonight, though we still consider an event in Christ's early life, the Word of God connects this history to the history of the Exodus, to the coming out of Egypt. For what we find here is a repetition of a prophecy which Hosea said, out of Egypt, the end of verse 15, have I called my son. And that we see, according to Matthew, inspired by God, it was not only a prophecy of the people of Israel, out of Egypt have I called my son, but that is a prophecy of Jesus to be born within Israel. And consider this text with me then under the theme, God's Son called out of Egypt. God's Son called out of Egypt. First, the prophecy fulfilled. Second, the salvation symbolized. And then his family's response, and also ours, because we are part of Jesus' family. God's Son called out of Egypt. Now, as God does for us, so God did for Jesus Christ when he was a child. He sovereignly governed or controlled all things, every event in Jesus' life, to bring about his plan, so that everything would take place in Jesus' life as he had planned from the foundations of the world. Now, we have seen that already in a familiar passage that we read this morning in Luke chapter 2, that God governed even a ruler's heart, Caesar's heart, in order to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem so that Jesus would be born there. Luke 2 verse 2, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And what happened? Well, as a result, all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city, including Mary and Joseph. Why? So that the prophecy in Micah 5 verse 2 could be fulfilled, that the Son of God could be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. Mary and Joseph would move from Nazareth to Bethlehem when Mary was 9 months pregnant to give birth to Jesus there. Now, in our text, God does something very similar. He works or controls a different ruler, now not Caesar, but Herod, the king of the Jews in Judea, to influence a different transportation of Jesus, now not from Nazareth to Bethlehem, but from Bethlehem to Egypt. King Herod was filled with hatred for this rival king of the Jews who had just been born. The news from the wise men had troubled his selfish, cruel heart. And from the very start, when he heard about this news from the wise men, he intended to kill Jesus. He was jealous of the thought that these rich men had not come to worship him and to give him expensive gifts, but to do so for a different king. And though it was with deceptive words that he told the wise men, "Go, search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Verse 8. Soon he would find out that these wise men had foiled his plan. He wasn't able to find out where Jesus, the child, was. Soon he would rage against that child. He would rage against the Lord and against his anointed, as Psalm 2 says. And he would massacre every child 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem in an attempt to destroy this king. And so God had sent an angel to Joseph to depart. "Arise, take this young child and mother and flee to Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And Joseph did. He obeyed, probably that very night, for the text says he did so in the night. But you see, this was not God finding out about Herod's plan to kill Jesus and then reacting or rearranging what he wanted to do to compensate for Herod's evil plan. No, no, no. Herod's plan from the very start was part of God's plan. He was controlling Herod and even Herod's heart and his cruelty to seek to destroy this Son of God. Proverbs 21 verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as are rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." God had controlled Herod's heart to seek after this child so that Mary and Joseph would take Jesus to Egypt. This was part of the suffering of Messiah. Early on, he had already started to suffer. He was probably less than a year old at this point, and he's forced to endure a journey in the heat and the dust, fleeing for his life. We heard this morning that prophecy of Simeon was being fulfilled a whole lot sooner than Mary probably expected. Simeon had said, this is a sign, or this child is a sign which shall be spoken against, rejected. Soon afterward, he is rejected by Herod. This was part of his humiliation. The Son of God not only humbled himself to be a man like us, not only humbled himself to be lower like a little child, not only humbled himself to be under Herod, a different king, but now humbles himself to be one to flee for his life as an outcast, as a vagabond. No, he didn't have his angels come and rescue him, though he could have. He didn't have the angels blind the soldiers who came to slaughter the infants of Bethlehem. He didn't preserve his life that way. But he fled to Egypt, because there was no room for him in the inn, not only. There was no room for him in the country. Isaiah 53, verse 3 comes to pass. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, all part of his saving work to suffer for our sins. This was suffering on Jesus' part. But this was also a trial upon Joseph and Mary. Joseph, his plans were immediately foiled. Verse 11 indicates that he moved his family to a house, and he was probably settling his family down to live in Bethlehem. He may even have bought or purchased a house at this point, or paid rent for a certain amount of time. Joseph, as a carpenter, may have even found a job after much work of looking. He had just made a trip to Jerusalem and back, taking care of all the practical things that he needed to do to take care of his family. Now he's to get up and leave again. He had done that once in Bethlehem from Nazareth, and now he has to do that again. And no, it was no convenient option that the angel gave to Joseph. He wasn't allowed to flee to the eastern side of the Jordan River. That's where some people had fled before. He wasn't allowed to go back to Nazareth or further north to Syria. He wasn't allowed to go to any of the other Canaanite nations around. He had to travel more than 200 miles south and west to Egypt. He didn't have any option. And Mary, think of Mary. She's still recovering. She had traveled about 100 miles recently, having been 9 months pregnant. She had delivered a child in an animal stall. She had moved her family and probably begun to accumulate some of the necessities for a baby in that house. And they had recently taken a trip to Jerusalem and back to take care of the necessary purification laws. And she's hoping, as a mother would, to finally get some rest. Now she has to travel, move again, probably all within the same year, 200 miles with her baby and with her husband, and not travel in familiar territory as they had done before, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, but in the wilderness, in foreign lands, to Egypt. This was a test of Joseph and Mary. How is this good? How is this going to turn out? Why was God doing this again? Can't we have a normal life, they probably thought? Move, yes, okay, we have to move to save this child's life, but why so far away? Joseph and Mary simply had to walk by faith, as the child of God often has to do, trust and obey. They didn't understand what was going on, because we often don't understand what's going on. Mary probably whispered to Joseph as they went, is God's way really the best this time? And we ask those questions too when God leaves us no option and says simply trust and obey. Stay in a difficult marriage? Discipline my children even though I don't want to do it again? Stand for what is right and be mocked for it? Obey even when other people are advising me to do something else? Listen to my parents even though it feels wrong? Go to church even though I don't want to anymore? This fleeing of Joseph into Egypt proves that God's methods of saving and helping his people are not always the methods we choose, the means we want. In fact, they're sometimes the opposite of what we would first choose. That was the case with Joseph and Mary. God had his purposes, more purposes that we can even see here in his word. But the word of God reveals us good reasons for why God moved Joseph and Mary to Egypt. One reason we have already seen, this was part of Christ's humiliation. It was part of his suffering, the suffering that he was supposed to endure his whole life, even as a child, for our salvation. We can think of it this way. Without this part of Christ's suffering also, there would be something missing in the suffering that Jesus needed to suffer for our sins. He was already in the process of satisfying God's wrath for the iniquities, our iniquities, which were laid upon him. The second purpose we can see of God in bringing Joseph and Mary and Jesus to Egypt was to expose the wickedness of Herod and Israel. Herod and the Jews whom he represented. This is what Simeon also had predicted, as we saw this morning, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed or exposed. When there comes a rejection of Jesus, the hearts of people who might look at first to be worshipers of God are exposed to hate God as they reject his son. Herod's heart is exposed. He might have tried to hide it from the wise men and others, but his heart is exposed now through this event. And all those whom he represented also, the Jews, and their unbelieving hearts are shown. This exposing is especially seen by the place where Jesus now has to flee to. See, Egypt was supposed to be the nation of wickedness. Not Israel, but Egypt was supposed to be the anti-Christian nation. Not the king of the Jews, but Pharaoh was supposed to be the hater of God and his son. How ironic then that now we see Egypt as the place of refuge and Israel becomes the place of persecution and death. Egypt was the place where, remember children, all the male children were taken and cast into the Nile River. And now Israel becomes the place. Bethlehem becomes the city where those children are slaughtered, exposed to the view of the world and to us. Is the spiritual darkness that is within Israel to reject the Messiah and their God. Why this event of fleeing to Egypt? First, as we see, for the suffering of Jesus, his humiliation. Second, to expose the darkness of Israel. Now third, and this is what comes out especially in the text, the main reason that Matthew gives here, that a prophecy of Messiah would be fulfilled. God had spoken by his prophet in the Old Testament named Hosea. In Hosea 11, verse 1. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And the full verse there is this. When Israel was a child and I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. 700 years earlier, Hosea had prophesied this. And now Matthew says, this is not only words about Israel, the beloved son of God, but these are words which predict the Messiah, what Messiah would have to do. He would be called out of Egypt. He was supposed to go to Egypt so that he could emerge from Egypt and leave Egypt and fulfill this prophecy. And thus, God controlled Herod. God controlled the wise men, first of all, to go to Herod and report the king of the Jews was born, but hardened Herod's heart to bring death upon Bethlehem and to have Joseph and Mary and Jesus flee to Egypt. And then, later on, we don't know how long, He directed Joseph and Mary and Jesus to come back from Egypt. He called his son out of Egypt and brought them back into the land of Canaan. Fulfill prophecy. That's why he did this. But there's more here. Meditate, think for a few moments on this fleeing of Jesus into Egypt and then coming out of Egypt again and re-entering into the promised land. Think about that, children, from the history that you already know that we've seen recently in our Wilderness Wandering series. What God is doing here is something very special. He's not only fulfilling the words of Hosea's prophecy, you see. What God is doing here is he is symbolizing the salvation which Jesus Christ has come to accomplish. Jesus going into Egypt and then coming out of it is symbolizing what he has done to lead his people out of Egypt into the promised land. What Matthew is pointing out is that Jesus is not only a fulfillment of the words of Hosea, but he is a fulfillment of the entire history of Exodus when they came out of Egypt. Yes, Israel's history, 2,000 years before Christ's birth, was real history. To get to Egypt, you remember? And this is intriguing, though I'm not sure we can match this up with history in the New Testament. A different Joseph, an Old Testament Joseph, remember, the 11th son of Jacob, one of the forefathers of this Joseph, was sold by his brothers into Egypt according to God's plan. A different Joseph had brought Israel to Egypt. Saved them from the famine, you remember, when the 11 brothers came and did not recognize Joseph at first. Then had moved his whole family from the land of Canaan to Egypt. The purpose of God was not only to save those people from the famine. The purpose of God, we know, was to deliver this nation which grew in Egypt to bring them out of bondage as a 2 million people nation back into Canaan to inherit that land according to the promises that he made to their forefathers. Through the Red Sea to destroy Pharaoh there and to deliver them. And what we have been seeing in our series of Sermon in the Wilderness Wanderings is that Israel's deliverance from Egypt was a picture. It was real history, yes, but it was a picture, a grand play, a type of God taking his church out of the bondage of sin, out of the bondage under Pharaoh, which is a picture of Satan. Deliver them in the way, the narrow way of sanctification through the Red Sea and through the wilderness unto not an earthly Canaan, but a heavenly Canaan. That's what all the history of the Old Testament and Exodus pictured. The salvation of his church from the bondage of sin. And now, 2,000 years after the events of Exodus, you see God arranged for Jesus to go back, to retrace steps of his forefathers, so that he can come out of Egypt as a representative for the head of all of Israel and show, I'm the fulfillment. I'm the true Israel. Israel means Prince of God. I am the Prince of Peace. Come to deliver not only Israelites, but all my people, my church, from the bondage of sin. I am the fulfillment of Israel's history. There was a burning question throughout Old Testament among the people of God, a burning question that was not decisively answered throughout the history of the Old Testament. What was the basis for Israel's deliverance? Why did God call Israel out of Egypt and deliver them to Canaan? Why was God showing such love to these people? They didn't deserve it. Those Jews in Egypt don't deserve God's love and salvation. In fact, if you go to the Hosea passage, which Matthew quotes, you'll see Hosea is describing the sinfulness of Israel. You remember Hosea, don't you? He married a prostitute, Gomer, to picture the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel. And in that passage in Hosea, after we read when Israel was a child and I loved him and called my son out of Egypt, what Hosea continues to describe is the great sinfulness of the people that God continues to love. As they called them, so they went from them. And that means the more they were called by God to come out of Egypt and go to Promised Land, the more they departed, the more they refused to follow, the more they rejected their God. The verse continues, verse 2 of Hosea 1. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also, the largest of the tribes of Israel. I taught Ephraim also to go, meaning how to walk, taking them by their arms. But they didn't know. They knew not that I healed them, meaning intentionally they forgot that God was the one that healed them. I drew them with cords of men, with bands of love. I drew them. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, meaning I delivered them from the yoke, their burdens and slavery. I laid meat unto them, meaning I fed them. I gave them manna. I gave them food to eat and water from the rock to drink. And Hosea continues, and my people, verse 7, Hosea 1, are bent to backsliding from me. And so the question of the Old Testament people in Isaiah and Hosea is this. Why would Jehovah God continue to love and save Israel, who murmured and sinned and broke the Sabbath and made a golden calf and refused to obey? There was no satisfying answer. Only pictures in the Old Testament of a Passover lamb, of a leader like Moses, of a king like David. But in the fullness of time, God gives the answer. Here's why I love my people. Here's why Israel is who I deliver. Because of the true Prince of God. This Jesus who comes in their place. Who comes out of Egypt and does not murmur one time. Who goes through the wilderness as represented in the 40 days later on of temptation in the wilderness by Jesus. Who goes through the wilderness of this world and does not sin. Who lives a perfect life as the head of his people Israel. Dies and rises again and enters into the promised Canaan. That's why I love my people, God says. That's why. Because they have this Prince, Jesus Christ. So in the New Testament, God brings him to Egypt, out of Egypt, and back into Canaan to show it. And now we ask the question for ourselves, why does God call us out of the bondage of sin, out from under Satan's power? Why does he take us through the wilderness and bring us to Canaan? We're no better than those Israelites. Their murmurings are our murmurings. Their idolatry is our idolatry. As Hosea says, they're bent on backsliding. Well, that's us. We know the gospel and we go back to our sins. Why? Why does he deliver us anyway? Why is his covenant unconditional? Why is he so gracious to us in spite of it? Because of this Prince, true Israel, who came out of Egypt. For us, who represented us without sin. And so, while Hosea 11 verse 2 describes Jesus, a prophecy of Jesus, Hosea 11 verse 1, I mean, not 2, describes us. My sons and daughters have I called out of Egypt for Jesus' sake. Jesus fulfilled this glorious salvation, and now we seek to show our thanks. That's the response of the sons and daughters of God saved by this son called out of Egypt. We seek to serve him. And the proper response is that we follow the good example of Joseph here. What does Joseph do in response to God's word? Verse 14. He rose, took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Simply put, he obeyed. Immediately he obeyed. Immediately he obeyed and he led his family to obey. That's the response. Don't neglect his obedience later on After he'd gone to Egypt, he stayed there for a few months. Verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child, his mother, and go into the land of Egypt, or Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he, that is Joseph, arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. Moved again. After settling in Egypt, he saw there was a pretty nice community there. They were actually Jews in Egypt. There were riches in Egypt. Why not stay in Egypt? But again, he obeyed. Took his family. Because Jesus had to go out of Egypt, Bethlehem. Joseph and his family also had to do the same. What does that say to us? Well, in thankfulness for what Jesus has done, because he has delivered us from bondage, now we need to obey him. If he has come out of Egypt, then we should too. We will by his Spirit. If he has delivered us from bondage, then we will not continue in our constant backsliding. We will want to flee from our sins. We will want to put aside our addictions. We will want to turn from darkness of Egypt. We would want to head on the right path through the narrow way unto the heavenly Canaan. If we are the family of Jesus like Joseph and Mary was, then we will do what Jesus did. Not perfectly. We'll still sin and backslide. This is what we want to seek to do. And men, here's the application of Joseph's example to us men. We will be like Joseph. We'll not only obey me, myself, and I, we'll take our wife and our children and seek to serve God in that same way. Out of Egypt, bondage to sin, on the way to the land of Canaan. That's the way to show our appropriate thankfulness to God and to his son called out of Egypt. May God give us the grace to do so. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we, thy sons and daughters, thou hast called out of Egypt because of thy son, Jesus Christ. What a wondrous story, what beautiful history that thou hast planned. We praise thee. We praise thee not only for the true history, but also the carefully planned events which display the wonders of thy salvation. Soon, we pray, deliver us through thy Son. Deliver us. Send him again, the second advent, to bring us to the glorious land of Canaan. In his name we pray. Amen.